Lord, today as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to hear what you would say to each one of us. Lord, we come here to bless you, but also to hear from you. May that be so today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would superintend our time and that he would open our understanding, Lord, to see wonderful truths in your word. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30. Really, our focus today is going to be on the first 16 chapters, excuse me, verses of this chapter. But I'd like to just read the first portion of verse 5. It says, "Every word of God is pure." And really, that is our focus today, the pure word. At our house, we get our water from the South Umpqua River. And so part of that system is a filter system. As we pull the water out of the river, of course, it isn't clean, and so it needs to be dealt with. And so it goes through a series of bags and a woven filter and an ultraviolet, actually two sets, one down by the river and then one up by the house. That way we know when we turn on our tap that that water is pure, it is clean, and we don't have to worry about pollution taking into our body and getting sick. The Word of God is very much like that. It is pure. When we pick it up, we can know and trust and understand that we don't have to worry about pollution, that God has breathed the truth into his word through his prophets and writers of the New Testament and so forth. And so when we pick up this book, we can have absolute confidence that it is the pure word. And that is so important for us in these days, because the scripture declares, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And really, when you look at it, this book, this Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is God's message to us. It is our foundation. It is how we know what we know about him, his heart, and what he's doing in our lives and in the world about us. The writer of Proverbs 30 is a man that we don't really know anything about, Agur. But he was one that was really taken with the purity of God's word. And so we're going to look at those verses today with that focus. In verse 1, we read, "And the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spoke unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" One of the things we see in Agur's life is the dependency on God's word. He understood his limitations, as we see there. And it would be an encouragement to us, too, to understand our limitations. This chapter begins with both a statement and a question. And Agur would tell us that he wasn't anything special, and I like that. Who is this guy anyway? Well, the bottom line is we don't really know. This is the only place that he appears, and yet God has preserved his insight for us. He is really what we would call every man. He is the one who God used to further his kingdom, just like he's using you and me to further his kingdom. We sometimes can feel pretty small in our world, as we realize the billions of people upon this planet, and yet in God's economy, we're important. Agur, whose name means gather or gathered, is one who gathered the truth and has given it to us. And really, in those verses 2 and 3, what we see is that he is at a good beginning point. He knows that he lacks understanding, and that's important. He says, I didn't go to seminary, basically. He said, I didn't go to the school of the prophets, and I haven't had any special revelation from the Lord. But in that place where he understands he lacks understanding, that includes wisdom and knowledge and discernment, all of a sudden, Agur becomes very reachable in God's economy, because God speaks to those who will humble themselves before him. You remember Moses on the backside of the wilderness of Midian. He'd been there for a very long time herding sheep. And all of a sudden, he sees that burning bush. Now, Moses could have just walked on and gone about his business, but he didn't. He stopped. He says, man, I need to check this out. And so he goes over there. And listen, when he went over there, that's when God spoke. He took time to take note of what was going on around him. And when he stopped and paid attention, God spoke to him. He was reachable, and so he was teachable. The same was with Agur. And the same can be true of you and me as well. If we're reachable, then we're teachable. If we find ourselves in that place of declaring, like he did, I'm really nothing special. I am just an instrument, and I want to be an instrument in God's hands. And he would ask the question in verse 4, actually multiple questions, who has done this? Who has done these things? Well, as you go through that, you know automatically that the answer is God. He's the one that has done these things. And so we look at that and we go, okay, Lord, now I see you. And now that I see you, I understand my place. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he would say, what? Whoa, whoa, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, when we see God as he is, as he brings that revelation to us, it humbles us to the dust, really, because we realize that he's deigned to reveal himself to us so that then we can turn around and reveal him to others. The answer is only God has done these things because he's the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the best thing to do for you and for me is to discover who this one is. And I like the fact that he brings revelation, even though he says, I haven't received any. He says, if you know his name and his son's name, in a sense, an indirect reference to Messiah, to Jesus. We know his name because he's revealed it to us. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And you can go down the list of his names, all of the things who God is and all of the things that God does, Jehovah Shua or Yeshua or Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior. And so we begin this journey of discovering who he is. And we ask ourselves a question, how do we do that? How do we figure out who he is? Well, Jesus, I think, gave us a pretty clear directive. He would tell those around him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we find ourselves looking very intently on Jesus because Jesus literally is the face of God. He is the face of God. When you read in the Old Testament where God says to his people Israel, I will hide my face from you. It's really speaking of Jesus. And even to today, Jesus' face is hidden from them. The veil is over their faces and they cannot see. Praise God that he's removing the veil from some of the eyes of those who would see, who would seek after him with all of their heart. He reveals himself and they come to realize and understand Yeshua is Messiah. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know him as Moses knew him, as a friend, hang out with Jesus. Get to know him. Spend time in the Gospels, just meditating upon what he says, what he does. He is so awesome. And it just, it's like we absorb that flavor Like Moses, when he came down off the mountain, his face glowed from being in the presence of God, the God of heaven. And so too with us, when we're hanging out with Jesus, when we're spending time with him, we begin to take on that glow, if you will, of the presence of the God of heaven and earth. In verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In these verses, listen, we see the sufficiency of God's word. Now, you can apply this to material things, but I suggest that another application is spiritual things. Every word of God is pure, he says. All things, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The purity of God's word washes us, as Ephesians tells us, we're made clean by the washing of the water of the word. And that's why it's important for us to be in the word every day. We need that washing in the beginning of the day, throughout the day, at night when we pillow our heads. We need to be in God's word so that it is washing us. It is purifying us. Sometimes I find myself, and I know maybe you do this too, it's like I breathe in, and just say, Jesus in. And when I exhale, the world out. Jesus in, the world out. Man, I tell you, it is refreshing when we do that, enter into that place, because he's there in verse 5 talking about the purity of God's word, the idea of it being refined and tested, the wonder of God's word. We can go to the Bible with absolute confidence. Paul would tell Timothy, you can trust the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Wow. Wow. There's nothing like that confidence that we can have in God's word. God, the Father ordained his word, God the Son created, and God the Spirit empowered. All are at work in presenting his word to us. You know, we really do hold an amazing book in our hands. This book, which has stood the test of time and great efforts to destroy it, it was written over a period of about 1,500 years on multiple continents, has 66 books, 40 authors or so. It speaks of history and prophecy and poetry, the revelation of Jesus, the birth of the church, church doctrine. All of these things are covered in this book, and it speaks with absolute consistency. Absolute consistency. People will say, well, there are many contradictions in the Bible. Okay, show me one. Well, I can't right now, but I will. You know, I'll get back to you on that. No, every contradiction that man finds, there's an answer for it. And we just need to know that. We hold the truth of God's word in our hand. We can have absolute confidence in it because it is indeed God-breathed, God-inspired, and we should never allow that to be eroded in our hearts and minds, because when that happens, we die, spiritually speaking. We need the word of God. It is there in verse 5, a what? Shield. Magan is the Hebrew word. It is a shield to us, our protector. Ephesians 6:13 talks about the sword of the Spirit. It is our protector. It is what God has given us. A number of months ago, it's been maybe a couple, 3 years now, but a neighbor of ours across the way, we would just hear banging all night long, bang, 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 you know, like pounding on stuff. Well, later on, we found out that these guys were into building armor, literally, for the middle ages, things that they do. They go to those places, they dress up in armor, and they joust and do all these things. And so they were actually building armor for that purpose. I don't know if they were selling it or they were using it, but how cool is that? To have that kind of skill. But anyway, the Lord has given us that armor. We don't have to stay up all night banging on it to make it right, because it's, God has given it to us, and it's perfect, perfect. In verse 6, though, as we look at that armor, we're warned. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's found basically in the middle of the word of God. But we find it also at the beginning of the Word of God, and we find it at the end of the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." And we have a warning at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." That's a pretty stern warning. There's some folks that are in trouble. Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, you go down the list. They have a problem. And we need to know and understand the Word of God is complete. We need to add nothing to it. In verse 7, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither power nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." He says, "Lord, I want to understand the sufficiency of your word. Don't give me more than I can handle. Don't give me less than I need, Lord. Give me what is appropriate and right for where I am." We need to pray for the revelation of God's word. We need to pray that the Lord will open our understanding. And we can trust that he will not give us more than we can handle. And he will not give us less than we desire. That's the awesomeness of our God. He knows exactly what we can handle. You know, if God were to reveal to you or to me the things that he has in store for us a year or two or five down the road, 5 years down the road, it would blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to handle it. We'd run away with like our hair was on fire. But he doesn't do that. He reveals to us exactly what we need to know at the time that we need to know it. And I'm so thankful for that. The Lord quickens us. It's okay to ask the Lord for things, for our body and for our soul. The psalmist regularly was petitioning the Lord. "Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see wonderful truths in your law." Powerful prayer. "Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." A powerful statement and prayer. And you can go down the list of all of the prayers that are offered in the Bible, and we can learn and grow from them. Agur asked for contentment in his provision. Number one, that he might hold fast to the Lord. "Lord, help me not to become prideful about what I know. Help me to know what I know is only the beginning of the journey. There's so much more that I can't even see, even if you've given me an amazing revelation at this point. Help me to hold fast to you, Lord, because you're my anchor, you're my shield, you're my exceeding great reward. Help me to be in that place, Lord, of always looking to learn, always looking to be available, to pray for those who need prayer, to encourage those who need encouragement, to walk with those who are alone." He says, "Lord, I want to hold fast to you, and I don't want my relationship with you interrupted because I haven't respected your name, either because of excess or because of want. I want to be exactly where you want me to be, Lord, right in the center of your will, because I know that's the best place to be." Not without challenges, not without opportunities, but that's part of the journey. The Lord is stretching you and he's growing you. He's stretching me. He's growing me. He is using us in an ever-increasing fashion. Is that not an awesome thing to think about? Lord, I don't know what you have in store next week or next month or next year, but I'm excited. My prayer, Lord, is Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But in the meantime, Lord, help me to live my life in such a fashion that I declare that I am living expectantly, expecting to see God do miracles in my life, in the lives of those around me. And he will. He'll show up. In verse 10, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse him and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. We see here the accuracy, really, of God's word. Thy word is truth, Jesus would say as he was praying to the Father. Lord, your word is true. It is awesome. It is so wonderful. And for you and for me, as we look in that, we realize that Agur looked into the future, if you will, although he may not have known that, and saw prophetically what was coming in our culture in our day. Do these things not describe where our culture is today? It does. We're seeing these things today. But listen, we live in a wonderful time. As challenging as all those things are, as much as we see the collapse of our culture, it is such a wonderful opportunity for you and for me to declare that Jesus is real, that Jesus is the one that decides who we are and where we go and what we accomplish. He's our identity. We don't get to choose our identity. He is our identity. He's the decider. We're made to have God in our lives, and we need his influence in public life. And that's why you are where you are today. In public life, in a workplace, in a school, wherever it happens to be, on the street, we are flavoring our culture, and we need to pray that God would raise up more workers. Look, the fields are white under harvest, but the laborers are few. You and I, we are laborers. And we need to be impacting our culture for Jesus. We need to be speaking Jesus into the lives of our students. We need to be speaking Jesus into the lives of those who deny him. I was talking with a couple this week, and they had across the way from their home, a man died unexpectedly, and his wife was distraught. And so they had opportunity to talk with her, and our friend asked her, well, you know, I don't really know what you do. What do you do? And she said, I'm a psychic. I'm one of the top 10 psychics of wherever psychics are rated. And yet it was an opportunity to speak Jesus into her life, to help her to know and understand that what she is doing is darkness. It is destructive. There's nothing good that will come from that, the connection with that dark side of the spiritual realm. But God opened that door through death. And that's how God works. He uses those things. We see what's going on in Israel, and it causes us great concern, and we need to pray for the people of Israel, both the Jews and the Arabs alike. But it is a doorway of opportunity. We had the men's breakfast yesterday downstairs, and it was a great time. And one of the comments that was made was about the tsunami that happened in Indonesia 2004, I think. And how Indonesia is one of the most close places to the gospel in the world. 13,000 islands, I think. Pretty crazy to think about that. But strongly Muslim in many of the areas, and many missionaries killed and those kinds of things. But listen, when that happened, many, many people died from that tsunami. But what also happened is the doors flew open for the message of the gospel, because they wanted help. They needed help. They were welcoming help from anywhere, Christians alike. And Christ raised his people and flooded that area with the gospel. We won't know until eternity what the impact of that was, but it was meaningful. It was powerful. And that's how God works. You look in your life and you say, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing, but I trust you. I'm going to wait for you, Lord. I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do, what you need to do, Father. I rest in you. And we will see a powerful result in our culture. Right now, what we see is the results of the removal of the spiritual framework from our culture. And you see what's going on in our schools and in our communities, because the framework, the moral framework, has been removed, and it's destructive. We see in the scripture, it says that the characteristics of these people, disrespectful. But on the other hand of it, when they're touched by Jesus, they become reverential, if you will. They become respectful, the self-indulgent. You know, it's a me generation. It's all about me. But when you come into Christ, it's all about others. Proud, he talks about. The pride that is in people's lives today. But the one who's embraced Christ becomes humbled before him. We see the brutality. I was watching a video last night, a man over in Germany. He was an immigrant there in Germany. He was walking down along a underground railway, and he was pushing women as he walked by. And then all of a sudden, there's this woman standing there, not really paying attention, not seeing him at all. And all of a sudden, he broke out into this dead run. And I mean, he knocked her flat for no reason. And that's what we're seeing, that brutality in our world. But Jesus changes that. All of a sudden, we see gentleness and compassion, because those are traits of Jesus. You and I bear the responsibility for passing on the truth to the next generation. We can complain all day long about what we see, but the question is, what are we doing about it? It's not about what's going on out there, it's what's going on in here. What's going on in here? If what's going on in here is right, we're going to be out there impacting that world. Well, I live at Day's Creek. Okay, so impact Day's Creek. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know, God then expands our realm of influence. It's easy for us to be critical of the younger generation, but the question is, have I been faithful to pass on the truth to that generation? And too many times the answer is no. We see it again and again and again in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. Israel failed to pass on the truth to the next generation, and because of that, they went off into idolatry. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen in our nation. We failed to stand up and for the truth, and we've allowed the forces of evil to penetrate our system and to tear down what would otherwise be a blessing. You know, as we close today, in this last two verses, we see the vitality of the word. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that says not it is enough. It is enough. The word of God changes things. The word of God is active. Matter of fact, Hebrews says that. The word of God is quick and powerful. Another way it's rendered is living and active. You and I understand that we begin to change as we come into relationship with the God of heaven. He begins to do this work within us. And all of a sudden, we find our lives being spirit controlled rather than controlled by the flesh. It's so important for us to understand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the necessity to be focused upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not following after signs, but I am following after Jesus. And it says that I have the Spirit of Christ within me. He's the one that works in my life to develop self-control. When I find that place of humility and I begin to seek the heart of God and dig into His Word, all of a sudden I'm going to find things that I never, ever anticipated. I'm going to find that I am, in fact, complete in Jesus. I don't have to pursue the things of the world to be complete. You know, the world says you need to buy this or you need to have that in order to be happy, fulfilled. No, no. The scripture says, Colossians says, that I am complete in Christ. We need to pursue Him. If He brings things into our lives, praise God for that. He brings them into our lives not only to bless us, but that we might bless others. He gives us so much. You see, I will not be insatiable, like we see described in these two verses. I'm going to be satisfied with God's provision in my life. But in order for me to experience that satisfaction, I have to have a willingness to submit myself to the Spirit's control. And we go back, if we're honest, right? We go back and forth in that in our lives. One day we're submitted, next day maybe not so much. That is part of the journey. It's how the Lord works. He is teaching us. He is strengthening us. And each victory strengthens us a little bit more. We have a failure. We take a step back. But we get back up. We dust ourselves off. We do business with God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and send us back on the path moving forward. That's what He does. And when I do that, I begin to experience a spiritually fruitful life. I begin to see those things which I so desire. You know, I know that one day I'm going to be able to get behind the wheel of my car and I'm going to drive where I'm going and come back without getting upset. Not there yet, but I'm working on it. And we all have our test points, don't we? Those things which are our buttons, and the evil one knows very well where our buttons are. But so does God. And He's working to purify us, to cause those things to diminish in our lives. Galatians 5, familiar verses, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you go down that list and go, man, Lord, I have a long way to go. But I know that I'm going to get there because You said so. That it isn't my work, Lord, it's Yours. I just have to submit to it. Quit doing my own thing, right? Just do it. That's bad counsel. Or you remember that song, it can't be wrong because it feels so right? That was a Christian song years ago. It can't be wrong because it feels so right. Another lie. What feels right sometimes is very wrong. Or feels good. And we need to know and understand that. Are we ready? Are we ready to say, Lord, give me understanding? I want to know, Lord. I want to know what You want me to know. Are we ready to say, enough? Enough? These things are never ready to say, it is enough. But God is bringing you, He's bringing me to that point where we're going to say, it is enough, Lord. I don't want to do it on my own anymore. I'm tired of the bumps and the bruises and the abrasions and the difficulties. It's enough. Lord, here's my life. Do what You need to do to change us. We have to say enough, Lord, enough of self. If we're willing to do that, God will do a transformative work, and it can be instantaneous. Instantaneous. It can be a process sometimes. He uses test points. He does that in all of our lives. But sometimes the Lord knows we need immediate and complete relief. How many times have you seen deliverance of people in a moment? As prayers offered, a demon comes out, addiction falls away, whatever it happens to be. The transformation of a face that was demon possessed. You saw the darkness in their eyes. The demon comes out, and I mean, it's like you're looking at an angel. Amazing. You see, that's the work that God wants to do in our lives and the lives of those around us, and he will do that. Those signs will follow those who believe. We don't have to follow after the signs and wonders. We simply need to walk with Jesus, and we'll see signs and wonders. Let's stay true to the pure word. As we do that, that purity will impact our lives and will impact the lives of those around us as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, Father, for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, for your patient work in our lives. And Lord, we are here today in this sanctuary, Father, because we want to hear from you. We want to bless you, Lord. We want to be profitable servants, Lord, in the kingdom. And so, Lord, we offer this time to you, and each of us, Lord, has to do business with you in the privacy of our own hearts and minds. But Lord, I pray that you would help us all to walk away from this time together changed, molded, and shaped ever increasingly into the image of Jesus. Lord, we want to see the power of your Spirit unleashed upon this valley, Lord, on this community, on our world, Lord, that many would be impacted for Jesus Christ and added to the kingdom. Time is short, Lord. We want to leave no one behind. So help us, Father, to have that passion, Lord, in our lives. I pray the Lord would strengthen you today, that he would speak to your heart, that he would let you know and understand that he loves you with an enduring love, that he wants to use you for his glory. When you've come to that place of saying enough, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.